4. Third book in the Bible, easy to find. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are at the bottom, at the foot of the mountain. They're about 5, 6, 7 months out of Egypt, and they're just camping there at the mountain while they receive the word of the Lord for their lives and how they're to live their lives from this point on. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." So, Father, as we turn our attention to this passage of Scripture and the light that is to shine for Christ and upon Christ, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That, Lord, you would examine every heart, every life, every soul. And that, Lord, we would hear this morning in truth. We would hear this morning in humility. And that, Jesus, if you tell us to make a change, to make an adjustment in our lives, that, Lord, we would just say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And so the lamp that's being spoken of in our passage is the lampstand that's in the tabernacle. And the lampstand that was in the tabernacle in the holy place, it was the only light in the holy place. And it cast light upon the table of showbread. Obviously, there's the candlestick. The Hebrew word is menorah. And this is the table of showbread. And there would be 12 loaves of bread that were put out weekly by the priests. And these 12 loaves of bread for every tribe of Israel, they really represented Jesus as heavenly bread. Jesus is the manna from heaven. And so the lampstand in the holy place, it shed light upon Jesus. That was its whole point. It was to spotlight Jesus. It was to illuminate Jesus. Now, Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the candlesticks there, they're a picture of the church. And the light that the church is to shine upon Jesus, the spotlight's on Jesus. When the Teen Challenges Choir was up here, who was the spotlight on? It was on Jesus. They're the light of the world. And through the light that's burning in our lives, we're to point to Jesus. We're to highlight Jesus. You are the light of the world. But this light, it needs fuel. And that's what this passage is about right here. And the passage here says, you supply the fuel. Not the fool. So if I say that, that's just... I'm not sure what that is, but... Verse 2, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives. See, when the fuel runs low, the fire burns down. And there has to be fire. Now, we have that old Sunday school song. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Right? Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah. It's a great song, but it's bad theology. It really is bad theology because God doesn't put oil in your lamp. You put oil in the lamp. It says right here, God doesn't supply the oil. He supplies the flame. He supplies the fire. But you supply the fuel. You supply the oil in the lamp. God doesn't give you oil to burn. You give God oil to burn. And so the song has it really just backwards. It has it totally backwards. Great song. We'll probably still keep singing it in Sunday school. But when you sing it, you'll know what's going on, actually. You give God something to burn. So, not only do you supply the fuel, the Bible would indicate that you are the fuel. You supply the fuel. and you are the fuel. Now, the flame is the fire of the Holy Spirit, but what does that flame consume? That flame consumes you. The fire is the Spirit, but you are the fuel. Now, in a fireplace, you have the fire and you have the fuel. And if there is no fuel, there is no fire. If there is no wood, there is no fire. So, not only are you the fuel, you are to be a certain kind of fuel that the Holy Spirit consumes. You notice, turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1. What part of ourselves are we to bring to God to burn? If I am the fuel, what is it that God wants to burn in my life? What is it that I am to supply to Him as fuel? Romans 12, 1, probably most of you know it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your body is to burn. Your body is to be fuel for the Lord. We're to sacrifice. We're to present our bodies to God, which then, verse 2 makes sense. We present our minds to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. And so we bring our bodies to the Lord, and we bring our minds to the Lord. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. We've talked about this so much. With your mind you think, with your emotions you feel, and with your will you choose. And when you bring your soul to the Lord, you're bringing Him your thoughts, you're bringing Him your affections, your desires, and you're bringing Him your decisions, those things that you choose. And in all of those things, all of these things is what the Lord would burn. Really, when you have a body, you know, the Hebrews, with psychology today, we talk about man being a three-part, a tripart being, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And I think all of us would probably agree with that. But in the Hebrew thinking, your body, your mind, and your body, your soul, and your spirit, it's all one. That is you. Your total personhood is defined by your body, your soul, and your spirit. That's your human nature. And the fuel that God would burn is human nature. A Christian is someone whose human nature is on fire for God. My mind's on fire for God. My will is on fire for God. My affections are on fire for God. And my body is following suit. I'm going to live for the Lord. And the best way I know of talking about this fuel for God is human nature. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thinking, your choosing, your affections, all of it's on fire for the Lord. Because that's the fuel that you bring to the Lord. You know, this church here, Calvary Chapel Fremont, can shine only as brightly as the quality and the quantity of the oil that you bring to God. Will a water-soaked log burn on the fire? Nope, it'll just sputter and it'll go out. Will the sin-soaked, self-centered soul, will that burn for God? No, it won't. It'll just sputter. And it will go out. So not only are you to supply fuel, not only are you the fuel, you're to be a certain kind of fuel. Back in Leviticus chapter 24 again, back to our text. Command the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil from beaten olives for the light. They were to bring the Lord clear oil. In the dictionaries, it says where this has the lees removed. It's clarified oil. Clear oil to be used for the lamp. It's gently pounded in a mortar. It's strained, and then it's skimmed. Now, we know in wine production, they'll take the grapes and they'll smash up the grapes and they'll put them, you know, through a strainer, and they'll try to get the juice free from all of the sediment and from all of the dead yeast and from dirt and whatever else might be attached to those grapes. They skim it and strain it and skim it and strain it, trying to get as pure a liquid as they can. And the same kind of thing is happening with olive oil production. They need to remove the oil from the pulp. And they'll either squeeze the olive until the oil drips out, or they'll get a bunch of it and mash it up in a cauldron. Then they'll strain it off, and they'll have a bowl of olive oil. But it'll still have some residue in it and dirt and roots. Who knows what else is on there. Then they'll strain it again. And then they'll put it in a big vat, and they'll let all of the sediment settle to the bottom. Then they'll skim off the top. And that is the clear oil. We used to, Fran and I, watch the Food Channel, and Rachel Ray, she would always talk about EVOO. And I asked Fran once, what is EVOO? I didn't want to ask her because I felt embarrassed, like I didn't know what EVOO was. You know, you're a grown man and you don't know what that is. But it's what? Extra virgin olive oil. That's exactly what this is. The children of Israel were to bring extra virgin olive oil to the Lord. And I love that song, Flawless. I'm to bring an extra virgin Tim to the Lord. My sins are forgiven. I'm pure in the eyes of the Lord. And this is who and this is what I present unto the Lord. And so you and I are to love God with all of our souls. You're to love God with all of your soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And these are to be pure. Now, how can a body given to sin burn brightly for the Lord? It can't. How can a mind that's preoccupied with impressing people burn for the Lord? How can desires, which are so fixed upon those things that aren't of God, how can desires that are filled with lust burn for God? Can't. How can a will that's pursuing selfish interest, how can it burn for God? It can't. We're to love God with our bodies, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so what I present to God is someone who loves Him. And if I can suggest this, that it's the love for God, that's the oil that burns. You know, when the children of Israel would harvest their oil, their olives, in order to get oil for the temple, they would go through that process that I described, and they would present to the Lord this pure oil. And it was that oil that burned. It's love for God in you and me. That's what burns for the Lord. And listen, if you don't love God, you can't burn for the Lord. There's no light that's coming from you. Now, you can put on a show, and you can carry your Bible, put on a smile, and sing loud and raise your hands, and you can fool everybody. But God knows that you're not really burning. You're just like a Presto log, you know. You're burning, but there's no heat. There's no heat coming from the thing. It looks good in the fireplace, but there's nothing really coming from a life that doesn't love God. Even as there's really nothing coming from a Presto log except image, aesthetics, looks. And if there's one thing that is an Achilles heel in the church today, is the preoccupation with image. How do I look? How does this look? Do I look cool? Is the band cool? Is the church cool? How do people think about us? And it's all about image. Are the bulletins cool enough? Do they look up to date enough? You know, do we have enough millennials in the church? And do we have enough, you know, are we putting people in the right places? And it's all with image. But what the Holy Spirit burns is love. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy somewhere that the goal of our instruction is what? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You know, as the Israelites were manufacturing their oil, getting it to the place where it could be given to the priests to burn in the menorah in the holy place, the end product they had in mind was this extra virgin olive oil, was this clear oil, this clarified oil without lees. Now Paul says, my end product, the goal of my instruction isn't to make little theologians. The goal of my instructions isn't to create people who can win all arguments. The goal of my instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith, because it's the love for God. That's what the Holy Spirit ignites. And that's what you and I experienced when the Teen Challenge Choir was up here this morning. It was love for God that was burning. And it was that love for God and that burning and that heat and that light that pointed to Jesus Christ. They didn't even point to Teen Challenge. They didn't say, oh, this is a cool program. This is the best program in the whole world. You need to be part of this program. It was all about Jesus, wasn't it? It was all about the Lord. It wasn't about the institution. It wasn't about the organization. It was all about Jesus. And where the Holy Spirit is working as the Holy Spirit should work, it's all about Jesus. I tell you, when it's all about the institution, when it's all about the organization, you can bet that there's that flame is putting off a lot of smoke. It's not the kind of flame that it should be. I think I've told you before, when we made our new website, and it's been up for a few months now, I was looking at different websites, church websites, and in my mind, I kind of categorized them into three categories. And the first one was, basically, we are the church of what's happening now. We're so cool. Look at all these things we have. We have all the bells and whistles, and we have a band, and we have a fog machine, and we have this, and we have that. Come to our church, and you'll be cool. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And other churches had just... Actually, I can only think of two categories now. But the other churches was just here we are. Here's who we are. Here's what we believe. Here's where we're located. And here's, you know, the ministries that are going on. And I thought, well, that's what I wanted. Just the facts, ma'am, kind of a thing. I don't want to brag about Calvary Fremont. I don't want to say, you know, we are the people and wisdom ends with us. I don't want to point to the organization. I don't want to point to the institution. I just want to make it available. Here we are. Here's the times. Here's the address. Here's what's going on. And come on if you want to come on. And that's what I see is so often, though, in the church world, the church pointing to the church instead of the church pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's the love for Christ. That's what's going to burn. How does clear oil become cloudy? How does clear oil become polluted? Well, first of all, the mind is not filled with the Word of God. And the residue of the old life is just sitting there. And the thoughts aren't fixed upon the Lord. Boy, you know, you can think about smoking dope with Betty Jo in the back of the car at the Aero Drive-In in 1969 watching Easy Rider. And oh, you can start, well, who wants to think about that? A certain song plays, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Oh, I remember where I was when I first heard that song. And the mind can begin to dwell on the old loyalties and the old thoughts and the old, you know, history of the past. But the mind that's not filled with the Word of God, the residue of the old life is just there. And the will that's not submitted to the will of God, and there's the residue of old loyalties. One of the testimonies was, you know, I got clean for X amount of time, and then through just, you know, a series of small compromises, I found myself back in bondage. You know, that residue of the old life, the old loyalties, was still there. Oh, I remember how that felt when I did this and when I did that. And oh, you begin to dwell upon that, and your soul begins to slip away. The soul, the oil also becomes cloudy and polluted when the desires are not inclined toward the ways of God. And there's the residue of old loves there, old attachments. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. These are to become clarified. These are to become clean before the Lord. That the things I think upon, the things I choose, the things I desire, are the things of the Lord. Now, many followers of Jesus would have to admit that the fire that once burned in them isn't as bright as it once was. Now, is the problem the fuel, or is the problem the fire? Now, from this passage, I have to conclude that the fire is burning low and it's burning smoky because the fuel is in short supply, or the fuel is of poor quality. And listen, if the fire of God is sputtering in your life, or you feel like you're giving off a smoky witness, that, you know, it's really not a consistent, clear witness to Jesus Christ, the problem isn't the fire. The problem is the fuel. Now, you're probably like me, that whenever I go to a campfire, whenever I'm around a campfire, the wind always blows the smoke in my face. And so I'll go to the other side of the campfire, and guess what? The wind shifts. I've just concluded God hates me. So I'll go to that side of the campfire, and it'll blow over me there. I took someone to the San Francisco airport last night and went over to the San Mateo Bridge, and there's, you know, the cash lanes to get in to pay your $5 toll. And I said, you know, it doesn't matter what lane I get in, it'll always be the slowest one. See, that lane can have two cars, this lane can have 10. If I get in that lane with two cars, this 10th car will get through before I do over here. Because they're chatting, or they lost their wallet, or, you know, something crazy goes on. No matter where I sit in the fire, the smoke always gets me. And through this, I've come to understand that there might be what we could call campfire Christians. You know, the fire is meant to bless you. It's meant to warm you. It's meant to illuminate you. But it just ends up irritating you. And I think there's some campfire Christians. I think that there's believers who should bless you, who should, you know, shine a light on Jesus, who should build you up. But boy, after being with them for a while, they just irritate you. And no matter what side you get on, they just irritate you. And the problem isn't with the fire. The problem is with the fuel. And I would suggest that the problem is people who don't love God the way they should love God, that my soul isn't clarified, my soul isn't purified as it should be. And my mind and my will and my emotions are not surrendered as they should be unto the Lord. So what's the solution? Well, this is where most of us would say, well, I just need to be more filled with the Spirit. That's the problem, or that's the solution to the problem. I just need to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, you know, who can argue with that? But as I follow the reasoning of the passage, I conclude that it's not that we need to be more filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's that we need to be more emptied of self, and that our bodies, our wills, our mind, and our emotions be in line with the Lord. You know, if there's no fire in the fireplace, we can say that what we need is fire, but if there's no fuel, there's not going to be any fire no matter what. See, the problem of the church isn't that the fire of the Spirit isn't burning, but that the fire of the Spirit has nothing to burn. That's the problem. It's not that I need to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit were to fall on me right now, we might say, he'd have nothing to burn. If the Holy Spirit fell upon a bunch of Pharisees in the Old Testament, that flame would sputter and go out, because the Pharisees grieved and quenched and resisted the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit fell on a bunch of Sadducees in the New Testament, that flame would sputter and go out, because the Sadducees loved the riches of this world, and they loved the praise and the applause and the acclaim of men and of women. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, boy, these 120 people, they loved God. They were God guys. They were Bible guys. They were all about the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, it's like putting kerosene right on the fireplace. And history just blew up in 10 minutes on a Saturday morning, or probably wasn't a Saturday, whatever day, the day of Pentecost. Actually, it was 49 days from the previous, from the seven Sabbaths before. And the church blew up because now the Holy Spirit had someone, had something to burn. Because these 120, if nothing else, they love God. In fact, we're told in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus in his resurrection appeared to more than 500 brethren. Remember that? Well, what happened to 380? Because there was only 120 on the day of Pentecost. And maybe they were just slowly rooted out the 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. But when the Holy Spirit fell, there was fuel for him to burn at the time. See, if I throw a waterlogged piece of wood on the fire, it will not burn. And when you bring your sin-soaked soul to church, it's not going to catch fire. But then what you do is you blame me. And you say, well, he was just a better preacher. If he could bring it, if there was fire in his sermons, then I'd catch fire. No, you wouldn't. Because you're a sin-soaked, self-centered believer. And that's just, God could come down there with a torch. I mean, what did Jesus came down? Jesus was the torch of God. Jesus was the torch of God. And he's just trying to flame on these Pharisees and these Sadducees. And they just sat there, lumps. Some of them saw Lazarus. They knew he was dead. He had been in the tomb 4 days. They knew he was dead. And they saw Jesus and the people roll away the stone. They heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. And him who was dead came forth bound. They saw the resurrection of Lazarus. You know what they said? We've got to kill Jesus. But I would hope that we would fall on our faces and say, oh, God has come among us. I would hope that. And I would become clear in my mind and my will and my emotions in a second of time, in a moment of time. But they were so sin-soaked, so self-centered, that when the torch of God was unleashed upon them, there was no flame, there was no heat. They stayed cold. Cold as death. Because there was no love. There was no love for God. See, we're asking, where's the fire? But God's asking, where's the fuel? We're saying, oh God, send the fire, send the fire. Send another day at Pentecost. And those are good prayers. I don't want to badmouth those. But if you look at it from God's side, from the flip side, I think the Holy Spirit would say, I'd love to fall on you. If there were anything to fall on. Just give me something, is what the Lord would say. Just give me something. Your mind, your will, your emotion, your body. I'd love to come and consume all of you. Well, we're told there in Leviticus 24, verse 2, that the clear oil, you're to bring clear oil from beaten olives for the light. This oil that comes from the olive is to come from beaten oil. It's beaten out. Another translation is that it's pounded fine. See, clear oil was obtained by separating the oil from the pulp. And that could only happen through, from the olive's point of view, trauma. That olive was traumatized. When either it was pressed and the good oil squeezed out, or it was, you know, gently pounded in the mortar, that olive was traumatized. Clear oil could only be had by damage to the oil, to the olive. That olive could not stay whole and yield what was needed for the Lord. It's clear oil from beaten olives. There has to be a breaking. But listen, breaking doesn't have to come from bad decisions. You don't have to live a life of sin to be broken. With all due respect to our good friends from Teen Challenge, every one of them would say, don't do what I do. Don't make the decisions that I make. And we can say, well, look, man, these they're broken. They're falling at the feet of Jesus. They know that all they have is Christ. They know that they have no other recourse. They have no other help. There's no other way for them to go. They have to have Jesus Christ. And it's their sin that broke them. I understand that. But sin is not the only way to be broken. Jesus said what? He said, let me just put this on the board. A decision to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. Guess what? That's going to result in you breaking. You don't have to live a life of sin. You don't have to become a meth addict. You don't have to become an alcoholic and then, you know, go through the trail of damage and brokenness to come to the end of yourself. Jesus said, hey, here's the way to do it. For the Southern Baptist girl raised up, I had to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Not until I was 12, until I was 18, until I got out of high school. And let's say that after that I didn't live a life of sin, which is not true. But let's just say I went from, I was a good kid in church and then went to Bible college, went into the ministry. You know, there's some pastors, they've never smoked a cigarette, they've never had a joint. They never really kissed their wife until they were at the altar. I've known some guys like that. And so you look at their lives, they're like squeaky clean. A drop of alcohol has not passed their lips. And you're thinking, well, how can someone like that be broken? Well, it's by taking up the cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. Jesus never said, go out and live like a meth addict for 10 years and then you'll know what it means to be broken. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. And that will do damage to your soul. A good damage to your soul. That will cause trauma in your soul. Because your sin-soaked, self-centered soul will begin to fade away. And love for Christ will begin to rise to the surface. And it's that love for God. That's the EVOO. That's the clear oil from beaten olives. That's the fuel that the Holy Spirit consumes. Your burning depends upon your beating and your breaking. And as you take up the cross of Jesus and die to self. I was just talking with Joaquin this morning. Fran and I took 3 grandkids to San Francisco yesterday and took them on the ferry up to Pier 41, went to Rainforest Cafe. Great time. But I know me. And had I been resenting taking, you know, the bulk of Saturday, didn't get home till 6, left it. I don't know when we left, but they spent the night, so they were there all morning and then spent the whole day with them. But I know me, if I had resented that time, thinking, boy, you know, how many godly books could I have read, and how many godly thoughts could I have had, and how many Bible verses could I have memorized, or what? If I had resented that time, and been thinking about what else I could have done, it would have been miserable. I'd always be watching the clock, and you know, and asking Fran, what time is it? But I just went, I'm just going to pour my life into my grandkids today. I'm going to die to myself. I'm just going to live for them. And it was a joy. It was a glorious joy. I died to self. I didn't have to take any, I didn't have to snort cocaine. I didn't have to take any meth to be broken. The cross of Jesus will break you. The cross of Jesus will give you new life. The cross of Jesus will bring joy into your life. And just as Fran and I were together with the kids yesterday, it was a blast. And I really didn't want it to end in a sense that I was, you know, rushing to get home to do this or to do that. Whenever we got home, you know, whenever, if we missed one ferry, we'd take the next ferry. You know, it didn't really matter what the schedule was. As you just pour in. And yesterday was... obvious, hopefully it wasn't the first day in my life I died to myself, but it was such a profound experience of dying to self and living for others. And in that experience, there's a breaking. Listen, you don't have to be a meth addict or an alcoholic to be broken. Have kids. Just have kids. You'll be forced out of yourself. You'll be forced to live for others. You'll be forced not to live a selfish life. I think kids are God's disciple makers. I really do, you know, that they force you to walk with Jesus and cry out to Him. Your burning depends upon your beating and your breaking. And the cleaner the oil, the brighter the flame. And really, the more you love God, the less that it's about self, about image, about, you know, reputation, about what are people thinking about me. Boy, it is such a joy not to think about yourself. Right? But I can be preaching to you and thinking about myself the whole time. How's my hair? I'm starting to put gel on it. You probably noticed. No, we buzzed it for 10, 12, I don't know, 15 years. And now I've started to grow. It's a very short story. Very short story. No, I don't want to be like Link. It's not that. Our son borrowed the clippers, and he hasn't brought them back. And that's it. That's the whole story behind my hair, you know. But now it's so vain, because when my hair was short, you know, you just wash it in the shower in the morning, and one swipe of the towel, it's done. I never think about my hair for another 23 hours and 59 minutes. It's just, I don't have to think about it. And I can roll all the windows of the car down, and the air can come through, and it won't mess my hair up. But now I don't want to roll down the left-hand window, because the wind, it'll mess it up. That's why I started putting gel on it. So we're so vain, aren't we? Lord, help us. Most of you are familiar with the name Augustine of Hippo, that city in North Africa, Saint Augustine, if you're from the Roman Catholic Church. This is a prayer that he wrote, which goes along the theme here. Oh Lord, I love you. I love, I pant, I burn for you. I trample underfoot all that gives. I should have wrote this better. I trample underfoot all that gives here delight. I want to go to you. I mean, here's just a soul that's just like a pot of oil. And his whole life is just burning. It's just burning for the Lord. So your body on the altar for God, your mind filled with the Word of God, your heart filled with the love for God, and your will bent to the will of God. That's how the oil of love for God, if you would, if we can take that image and pack it into our souls, how that oil of love is manufactured. And it's that the Holy Spirit burns. Amen. Jesus, we pray that, Lord, that old Jesus song, Jesus, reduce me to love. Jesus, reduce me to love. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, reduce us to love. We know that, Lord, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, so that the body of Christ might burn brightly for Christ, to shed light upon Him. So, Lord, may our lives be the lights that point to You, that spotlight You, that show You to the world that so desperately needs You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.